Well, let us pay close attention to God's precious and life-giving word. Philippians 4, verses 14 through 20. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this word, this life-giving, life-transforming word, a word that brings both salvation and judgment, salvation to those who receive it by grace through faith in Christ, and judgment to those who would reject it. We ask, O God, that as your word is proclaimed, that you would do with it according to your good pleasure, that you would work in our lives for your glory, by your Spirit, and according to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Gospel Partnership 101. Gospel Partnership 101. That's the title of the sermon tonight. This will be, I think, the second to last sermon in our study of the book of Philippians. I hope you've been encouraged throughout this study. I know I have. It's been quite a joy to dig into this marvelous letter. There's always so much more there than you originally think when you're simply reading through or doing cursory studies of books. Here, though, in verses 14 through 20, some may see this as merely information, sort of the end of a letter that Paul is writing to the Philippians, but we're going to see it so much more than that. And beloved, there's nothing more beneficial for the health and advancement of Christ's kingdom than gospel partnerships. Gospel partnerships. In my former congregation, Grace Presbyterian Church in Douglasville, Georgia, we had strong gospel partnerships with churches, churches all over the world, in places like Heidelberg, Germany, and Durres, Albania, Newcastle and Sheffield, England, Cambodia, places like Myanmar, and also Richmond Hill, Georgia, that exotic place near Savannah, Georgia, as well as other places. We had wonderful gospel partnerships, and in each of these church plants, in each of these church planting situations, the organizing pastors were totally committed to biblical worship, totally committed to expository preaching, totally committed to the sacraments and prayer as means that God uses in the lives of his people, totally committed to the shepherding care and discipline of God's people. They were committed to these things. We, with full confidence, could support these ministers and these church plants. Our congregation gave both financially and personally to these ministries, cultivating a true gospel partnership with these church planters and with these small but growing congregations. These church planters were not just names on the back of a bulletin. They were men who we knew personally. We knew their wives personally. And in most cases, these men and their wives, sometimes just the men for financial reasons, would visit our church, would give reports, would even preach God's word, typically in our evening service. They'd stay in our homes. And also, they themselves would receive us. Sometimes me and an elder, sometimes even teams would come from our church to assist them in ministry. It was truly a gospel partnership. But even as we gave of our financial resources and personally, we were truly the beneficiaries. Everyone would say that. we were the beneficiaries. Even though we were giving tens of thousands of dollars to missions for these church planters, we were truly the beneficiaries. God blessed us for supporting them. And those blessings didn't come in the form of $10 million checks. They came in the form of church unity. They came in the form of godly elders and deacons. They came in the form of piety and joy in the Lord, which we experienced in my former congregation, which we're experiencing here at Christ Church. God blessed us for supporting them. In the past year and a half, I have been on the other side of these gospel partnerships. It's been amazing to be on the receiving end of such generous financial support and encouragement from a dozen or so churches and many individuals all over the country. The support has not only been in the form of financial support, but also through prayer and profound measures of encouragement. Beloved, it's been a real blessing within the past year to go and to visit churches in Greenville and church in Savannah, IPC, and also just this past weekend in Jackson. And I wish somehow there could have been like a reality TV so you could see all of the encouragement that we received on behalf of this congregation and towards this congregation. How they were expressed that they were earnestly praying for us in their church prayer meetings, in their family worship, personally. How they're so happy to support the establishing of this new congregation in Charleston. We have been blessed. We have been blessed by all of this. But according to God's word, they have been blessed more. They have been blessed more by the giving that they have given towards us, towards you, Christ Church. They have been blessed more. This is a principle that we'll learn more about as we study this evening's text. In fact, it was based on this principle that I had no problem going to churches while this idea was still an idea. Christ Church Charleston was still an idea. In fact, we didn't have a name for the church. It was just the church that hopefully we're going to start one day. As I went to churches and went to sessions and presented what we wanted to do, it was no problem for me. You know why? Because I knew if they would give liberally, they would be blessed liberally. If they were to give of their resources to start this congregation, I know that God would bless them. I heard recently about First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, having just planted a church a couple of years ago. And they gave, it was like 20 or 30 long-standing, faithful families to start a church on the other side of Columbia. And with them went all of their tithes and offerings, which cut a massive amount of money out of the budget. Guess what happened? The church grew faster in a short amount of time as the church has ever grown in its long history. In fact, within a year, all of those families were replaced by new families and then some. God blessed the church for taking the step of faith and being a giving church. Once again, it doesn't always come exactly in those ways, but it does come. And this is God's promise to us. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a consequence of the gospel partnership that he shared with the Philippian church. In fact, Paul opened his letter to the Philippians with a word of thanksgiving for this very partnership. You remember it in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Why? "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." The first day, when was the first day? Acts 16, when he preached to Lydia, and when he preached to the Philippian jailer, and these people were converted, and a church was formed. From the first day until now, he's giving thanks to God for this partnership in the gospel. And here again in chapter 4, in verse 15, in our text for this evening, Paul mentions his gospel partnership with the church at Philippi, a partnership that included practical resources and financial support, but went far beyond this, as we've seen already in their relationship. It was an intimate, a loving, a close relationship, and we'll see that again in this evening's passage. Beloved, in order for us to get our minds around this text for this evening, I've divided it into three main headings, and they are all to help us answer a really important question. What is a gospel partnership? What is a biblical gospel partnership? What is a gospel partnership according to Scripture? Well, first of all, First of all, it's a partnership that bears one another's burdens. It's a partnership that bears one another's burdens, verse 14. Secondly, it's a partnership that gives sacrificially towards kingdom mission. It's a partnership that gives sacrificially towards kingdom mission, verses 15 through 18. And thirdly, it's a partnership that seeks the glory of God for all eternity. It's a partnership that seeks the glory of God for all eternity, verse 20. So let's first of all look at point number one. A partnership that bears one another's burdens. Verse 14. Look with me at verse 14 again. Yet, Paul writes, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul introduces this paragraph with a conjunction. With a conjunction, which leads the reader to think about what was previously written. You remember from last time in verses 10 through 13 that Paul tells the Philippians that he rejoiced to receive their encouragement, but that his deepest needs, he said, were already met in Christ. Isn't that what he said? Thank you very much, but my needs were already met in Christ. I've learned to be content with plenty. I've learned to be content in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul preached. And we learn that this is the secret of true contentment, Christian contentment. That is, not letting our shifting circumstances determine our attitude or measure of faith, but rather focusing our hearts, not on our shifting circumstances, not on the suffering that will come at this side of heaven, but focusing on Christ, focusing on his triumph over death and hell and Satan and sin, focusing on him, focusing on his precious promises in the gospel. That is how we have contentment through the best of times and through the worst of times. You see, in Christ is limitless joy, peace, and love. The very things that every human being made in the image of God is longing after. And that is how we find contentment in the midst of this crazy world. It's focusing on Christ. To be truly content is to fix our eyes on him, our all-sufficient King. Compared to Christ, beloved, everything in this world is mere fool's gold. You know what fool's gold is, kids? You know what fool's gold is? It's gold that a fool owns. No, I'm just kidding. Fool's gold is it looks like gold. It may be in a stream. You look at it, it's, oh wow, this is shiny. Is this gold? Have I struck it rich? Well, no, it's fool's gold. It looks like it's gold, but it's not really gold. It's worth nothing. The things in this world are like that. This is not saying we can't enjoy God's good gifts that he gives to us. Of course, we can enjoy God's good gifts, but those good gifts should never be idols. They should never turn into that in which we live for. And so the things in this world will always disappoint if we put our faith and our trust in them. Whatever it is, whether it's occupation, whether it's athletics, whether it's another person, whatever it is, it will always disappoint because it is not Christ. He is our all in all. Everything in this world promises so much, but it really gives so little when we put our trust in it. Paul was in prison in Rome. As he writes this letter, the shadow of execution is looming over him. And yet, because his eyes were on Christ, he was content. He could say without reservation, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And by God's grace, whatever our circumstances may be, we can declare the same. We too can know true contentment in Christ, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, even in the midst of a consumeristic culture which says that you need this or that in order to be happy. We can have true contentment in Christ. So Paul was content even before he'd received the Philippians' support and didn't see himself as in need. Even so, he did want to give the impression, you remember, that he wasn't thankful for the gift. He didn't want to give the impression that he wasn't thankful for the gift and the encouragement that came with Epaphroditus, the messenger. And so he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble and to enter into this gospel partnership with me from the first day until now. From the very beginning, he says, providing time and again for my needs. Before we consider more specifically the sacrificial giving that took place, let's think for a moment about Paul's grateful words. It was kind of you to share my trouble. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Beloved, here we see a very important aspect of gospel partnerships, namely the bearing of one another's burdens and troubles, especially for those who are having a difficult time in their ministry. Paul did not have an easy calling. We don't need to recount again the litany of ways that Paul suffered in the name of Christ. Even as he writes this letter, he's writing from a Roman prison. But he was not alone. Paul was not alone. God was with him. And God's people were with him. They were standing in solidarity with him, though not personally, in spirit. They were with him. In Galatians 6:2, Paul writes, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The gospel partnership that Paul had with these Philippian believers ran deep. It was not superficial. It was not at arm's length. It was a partnership that shared each other's burdens. And so he was grateful. Beloved, as the organizing pastor of Christ Church, I've personally experienced the wonderful blessings, fruits of gospel partnership. The partnership that I have personally with this dear congregation that God has gathered, and the partnership that I and we have as a church with a dozen or so churches around the Southeast and individuals all over the world. We all will remember January 2014, February 2014, the sudden death of one of our dear members in a car accident, my diagnosis of thyroid cancer, other difficult circumstances that emerged, all within a very short period of time. It's incredible, personally, as I want you to know how much love and support that I personally received as your minister, not only from so many of you that are sitting in these pews, but also from individuals all over the country and all over the world. A flood of emails, letters, texts, phone calls, one after another, coming from dear friends in ministry, coming from old friends, coming from new friends. And it was like just bearing us up, our family. There wasn't a day where a new message or note didn't come in the mail encouraging us to press on, to endure, to trust in the promises of God, that this very suffering is what God uses in the lives of his people to make them more dependent upon Christ, to trust him more. What a blessing it was. We have known this gospel partnership. Beloved flock, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. It was kind of you to share in my family's trouble. It was kind of you to share in the Joneses' trouble. In many ways, this has kept me going, and it's kept the Jones going, I'll tell you. I know it. They share it with me all the time. Gospel partnerships do that. They bring tremendous gospel encouragement. These gospel partnerships. It brings encouragement in the good times. It brings encouragement in the difficult times. But this gospel partnership that Paul had with the Philippians went beyond burden sharing. It also involved sacrificial giving. Before we go on to this sacrificial giving, may I just give one more word of pastoral encouragement. Sometimes when difficult things happen in the lives of your minister, in the lives of a friend, in the lives of a family member, you just don't know what to say, and so you don't say anything. Wrong move. Wrong move. Say something. Write something. Do something. Because you do not know what an extraordinary encouragement it brings. Like apples of gold and settings of silver, so a good word brings to the heart of one who hears it. Encouragement. Loving, God-centered encouragement buoys up the soul and puts wind in the sails of Christian believers. Be about encouragement. Be about looking for opportunities to encourage when the opportunity emerges. So these gospel partnerships bring this. And Paul goes beyond burden sharing. He talks also about sacrificial giving. Look with me now at verses 15 through 18. Here we have a partnership that gives sacrificially towards kingdom mission. Verses 15 through 18. Look there with me again. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Again, Paul mentions Epaphroditus and the gift or support that the church sent through him. You remember back in chapter 2 in verse 25 and following that Paul described Epaphroditus in glowing terms. He was saying, "I'm not going to send Timothy to you. I need him here with me, but I'm going to send back Epaphroditus." And this is how he describes him. He describes him as his brother, as a fellow worker, as a fellow soldier, and as a messenger and minister to his needs. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians to provide Paul with encouragement and with financial support. But what is it that Paul says about the support? We see it right here. Look at verse 15. It says, first of all, that they gave from the start. They gave from the start. Verse 15 says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel," that is, in the beginning of when I brought this good news to you, when I left Macedonia, "no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." From the very beginning, they supported Paul's work. They provided for him. They gave from the start. But notice also, they were the only ones who gave. They were the only ones who gave. They were the only congregation that partnered with Paul in this way. And it was with significant sacrifice that they gave to the ministry. So they gave from the start. They were the only ones who gave. And thirdly, their giving was an investment that bore significant spiritual fruit. Their giving was an investment that bore significant spiritual fruit. And we know from the way that Paul is describing their giving that their giving was not simply out of their abundance, but it was actually sacrificial. It was giving that hurt. Paul writes in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." See, some of Paul's detractors accused him of being in it, that is, in the ministry for the money. That he was in it for the money. This is why we see him here in other epistles defending himself against these false charges. You see, Paul didn't seek the gift, but rather the fruit that increases to the giver's credit. He desired the fruit that increases to the giver's credit. What does Paul mean by this? He means that those who give of their resources for the sake of the kingdom receive significant spiritual fruit and blessings. The giver is always more blessed than the one who receives. It's this way at every level, is it not? At every level. We often talk to our children. Does it feel better to receive a gift or to give a gift? And they say, "Well, it depends on what I got." No, I'm just kidding. No, it's always, the answer is always, it always feels better to give a gift. There's a certain joy that you get giving a gift that you do not have when you receive a gift. Giving is always the greater blessing. And it's true for kingdom work as well. And God promises to bless sacrificial kingdom giving. Paul expresses this because, as Sinclair Ferguson states, quote, "Paul was more interested in the blessing they would gain by giving than the relief he might experience through the gift." Remember, these aren't just Paul's opinions. This is Paul, the apostle, inspired by God, setting down this clear biblical principle. And did you notice that Paul is employing a metaphor in these verses? He's using financial accounting language to describe the Philippian support. A partnership of giving and receiving, of fruit that increases to their credit, accruing to their credit, and finally in verse 18, that he has received full payment and more by their generosity and sacrificial giving. We have this language, this accounting language. God is saying, when you give out of your material resources, your material resources may go down, but your spiritual blessings will go up. As we understand a true gospel partnership, it just keeps getting better and better. It just keeps getting better and better. They gave from the start. They were the only ones who gave. Their giving was an investment in the kingdom that bore great fruit in their own lives. And fourthly, their giving was pleasing to God. Did you notice that in the text? Their giving was pleasing to God. How? Well, it was a fragrant offering. We see Paul describing it as a fragrant offering. In verse 18, we see Old Testament sacrificial imagery. The financial gifts that they sent through Epaphroditus were a sweet and smelling aroma to God. Here he's reflecting upon the sacrifice that Noah himself gave after he was saved. Noah wasn't giving a sacrifice in order to be saved. He was giving this sacrifice, which was sweet smelling in the nostrils of God, metaphorically, after he was saved from the flood. Genesis 8:21, this was a sweet smelling sacrifice to God. Also, we have a reflection here of the burnt offerings made by the Levitical priests in Exodus 29 and verse 18 and elsewhere. This was a fragrant offering to God. Have you ever thought about if you were able to give your offering tonight, you could have thought of it as a sweet and smelling aroma to God. This is what it is. It's an act of worship. An act of worship to give of God's tithes and our offerings to the work of the kingdom. Secondly, Paul calls it an acceptable sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. It was pleasing to God because it was motivated by their faith in Christ and their love for Paul and the spread of the gospel. And beloved, perhaps this verse has already come to your mind from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, Romans chapter 1 through 11 is this glorious exposition of the gospel. Justification, sanctification, union with Christ. And then we come to chapter 12, after Paul has made it abundantly clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We come to chapter 12. And he says, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, in view of all that God has done for you in Christ, now live this way. How? As living sacrifices. Holy, pleasing to God, acceptable to Him. This is your spiritual service of worship. This is part of that. Giving towards the work of the kingdom. Now, through faith in Him, our lives are meant to be living sacrifices of worship. Our lives are meant to be a sweet and smelling aroma of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, united to Christ, the one who has fully accomplished our redemption, we can add nothing to it. In Him, we are called to live lives of grateful obedience. And a part of that obedience, of course, a large part, is the support of the work of the kingdom. Beloved, when done in faith, that is, in faith in Christ as the one who has accomplished our redemption, when we give in faith, then we know that it's a sweet and smelling aroma to the Lord, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And what does the inspired Paul make clear to the Philippians and to us about the result of sacrificial giving? What does he promise us in light of our sacrificial giving? Look at the familiar verse in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What a verse. What a promise. First of all, Paul says, my God. Interesting, doesn't say our God, he says my God. Here he's reflecting on his own experience. Once again, think about Paul's life and ministry. Think about all the trials and thorniness of the ministry he's been involved in. And he's telling them, my God has supplied all the needs for me, and He'll supply them for you. He also says He'll supply every need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a promise. Beloved, In our day, and really throughout the centuries, many religious hucksters and charlatans quote this verse, in order to support their health and wealth theology, stating that God wants all his children to possess perfect health in this life, to be without problems, to have financial abundance. But that is not at all what Paul is saying. Paul is in jail, for Pete's sake. He has the marks on his back of being flogged. He is not purporting some kind of a health and wealth gospel. That is the biggest nonsense and false teaching. And these false teachers will one day be judged for their false teaching and their lavish lifestyles that are being supported by gospel ministry, so-called. No, Paul is not encouraging a first century health and wealth gospel. No, he's letting the Philippians and all Christians know that their sacrificial giving will be rewarded in him. They will be rewarded, both in this life and in the next. Perhaps not always financially, perhaps not always with health, but most certainly in spiritual riches, with the joy and comfort and peace that comes from walking with God in loving faith and obedience. This is what we are promised. And this certainly is speaking in eschatological terms, that is, in forward-looking, anticipatory terms. You will know these riches of glory in glory forever and ever. Yes, it's speaking about future glory, but it's also speaking about now in Christ. And so now, in ever-increasing measure and into eternity and forever, you will know the riches of God's glory in Christ as you give sacrificially of your lives and of your resources. The riches of glory in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of sins. Imputed righteousness received through faith. Justification, being declared righteous in the sight of God, adoption into God's family, preservation, the preservation of God so that you will persevere in him, glorification, all of this a part of the riches of the glory in Christ Jesus that is ours now and will be ours forever. Fellowship with Christ, fellowship with God's people forever, surrounding his throne. The riches of glory, living in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Glory. Is there anything more precious? Does anything compare to this in this life? Paul ends this section with a doxology. Fitting, isn't it? It's fitting. This brings us to our final point about gospel partnerships. They are partnerships that seek the glory of God for all eternity. They seek the glory of God. They don't seek the glory of man. They don't seek the glory of any minister. They don't seek the glory of any congregation or any city. They seek the glory of God. Look with me at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a doxology. A word of glory. Doxa logos. A word of glory. A word of praise to God. It's how we end every worship service. It's how we begin the worship service at times, like we did this morning. Doxology pretty much sums up. It pretty much sums up why we exist. Sums up why we are Christians. Our confession says it well. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Beloved, our lives are meant to be a living sacrifice. Our lives are meant to be a doxology, a sweet and smelling aroma of Christ to the world, to each other. A word of praise and gratitude unto God for who he is and for what he has done in Christ Jesus. And this glory that we give to God, by the way, does not add to God something that he does not already have. Some people think of the glory of God in this way, that there's a big giant cup in heaven and it's kind of half filled with glory until we have our worship service and it kind of ticks up a little bit. And then by Saturday, it's sort of down. We need to have worship again and longer music sets so we can fill up the glory cup. Oh no. we add nothing to God's glory. Beloved, God's glory is always full and overflowing in abundance. We add nothing to it. Any glory that we give to Him is merely God, by His grace, manifesting His glory in us, upon us, and through us. When we give God glory, we simply acknowledge who He is, and we give Him the rightful place in our church and in our lives. You notice how Paul ends this doxology? With a hearty amen. With a hearty amen. I always loved the amen that our minister gave in Scotland. In fact, they may be visiting us later in the summer. I can't wait for you to meet him. But he would pray this beautiful prayer. It was really the first time I heard a longish, God-centered, biblical, pastoral prayer. I felt like I had just heard a sermon after the prayer. It was glorious. And he would often lead us to think the prayer was going to be over, and then he would say another phrase, and then another phrase, another phrase. And then finally he would say, amen. This was a hearty, beautiful, deep amen. And you know what that means? Boys and girls, you know what amen means? You say, why do my parents say amen under their breath? You can't say it out loud in this church, right? But under your breath, you say amen. You can say it out loud, by the way. You're welcome to do that here. Why do we say it? It's because it's a word of confirmation. It's saying, yes, so be it. May it be so. Amen. I agree with the preacher and what he's saying. I agree with this prayer. Amen. And so Paul says, may God receive all the glory. Amen. And it's kind of a summary doxology, not just for this section, but for the entire epistle. So be it. Paul is in prison, but he is rejoicing in the Lord, chapter 4, verse 4. He is content in Christ, chapter 4, verse 11. He is grateful for God's provisions through the Philippian believers, the text we've just studied. His heart is full. His heart is full because of gospel partnerships that he shares with this dear church. And so he declares that it is God that must be glorified forever and ever. So, what can we learn? What can we learn? How should we respond to this text? Well, first of all, this way. Beloved, let us give thanks for the gospel partnerships that we enjoy. Let us give thanks. I, of course, receive so much of this, and I try my best to pass along a lot of the encouragements I get from these churches, but I'm getting it all the time, and it is glorious. It is marvelous to know the support that we have. Let us thank God for true gospel partnerships, the partnerships we enjoy in this church with other congregations and with generous individuals all over the country. And God has done it. He has done it. He has given us favor in their eyes. And let us give God the glory. Secondly, let us recognize the blessing of giving towards the health and extension of God's kingdom. When we give sacrificially to Christ, we may trust that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Let us trust Him with our giving. Let us believe His promises to provide as we liberally support the work of the kingdom, not just giving out of our abundance, but sacrificially. Thirdly, know that faithful giving is a sweet and smelling aroma to the Lord. An acceptable sacrifice that's pleasing to Him. So when we do take up the offering in the worship services, when you give, as I tried to express in my pastoral letter today, as we give, don't give merely out of habit, but bow your head and give praise to God for all the blessings that He's given you in abundance, and thank Him for the privilege of being able to give, and make it an act of worship. And even think about these words, that this is a sweet and smelling aroma to God as you give. Now for those who make six figures and throw $20 in the offering every other week, it's not a sweet and smelling aroma. It's not. And we don't need to go into all of that, but really this sweet-smelling aroma comes from a heart who desires to give for the glory of God and out of true sacrifice to the Lord. And fourthly, let us pray about future gospel partnerships that we will form with other church planters and congregations around the world. It's been a little awkward, even in the opening year of this church, the first year of this church, wondering what we're going to do and who we're going to support, because the Lord has blessed us so quickly, and yet we have all these congregations supporting us, and what are we supposed to do? Well, the Lord is leading at this time. He's giving us some opportunity, and we're going to start thinking and praying about these things more. But let us know this. We are going to be a part of many gospel works all over the world that we will support, not only with our finances, but also with our very lives. You sending me, also this church sending teams, and being a part of the work of the kingdom all over the world. And we'll give God the glory for that. As we do that, beloved, we can be sure that our God will supply every need of ours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you that it's not simply a biographical comment by Paul, but it is meant for the enrichment of this congregation right here. We ask, O God, that you would be pleased to continue to work in us through the gospel partnerships we share with other churches. And Lord, grant us the great privilege of forming gospel partnerships with other missionaries and church planters around the world, that we too would receive great blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, I invite you to turn in your hymnal for our final hymn, number 642, Be Thou My Vision.